Right, would you open your Bibles with me this morning? I have three passages I'd like you to read. Would you stand with us and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4? You've heard of that before. I want to preach on being positively positive. Yes, a good one. But Philippians chapter number 4 first, if you would look at one verse with me there. And I'm reading these two passages, the first two passages, for a purpose. They go along with what I want to say. And then I want to go to the book of Song of Solomon. And one verse in Song of Solomon. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 19. Verse 19 says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, if you look back to the book of Colossians, over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1, beginning in verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Now, if you would look to the Song of Solomon, turn to the Song of Solomon. And I have one verse I want to read. I'll use this as our text verse, if the Lord will permit today. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. And the reason I wanted to read those other two verses to and then go to this verse, in Philippians chapter 4, we see where God provides for us. He's God's provision. And then in Colossians chapter number 1, we see that the preeminence of God, his provision and his preeminence. But here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 3, the bride is speaking, and she's speaking about the bridegroom. And look what she says. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." We see in that passage, and I want to look at two thoughts out of that passage this morning if we can. You notice when she says, "as the apple tree among the trees," but then "my beloved," and then she says, "under his shadow and his fruit." She's not talking about, she's just using the tree as an analogy, but she's not talking about, she's not lifting up and praising the tree. She's talking about a person. And that person is her wonderful Savior and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at his preeminence, and we want to look at his provision out of this verse this morning if we can. Let's bow together, our hearts together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today. And last night, Lord, what a blessing from the Word of God and the fellowship and the Word of God again today and the fellowshipping and the time to be with other believers. We ask now that you would bless thy Word to our hearts again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I was thinking about this, Brother Greg. I really like your folder. Folder here, a little booklet. Isn't that a great title, Making Much of the Master? I really like that, Making Much of Jesus Christ. You know, I know you feel probably the same way I do, but, you know, sometimes you get tired of hearing people cram stuff down your throats and making much of other things. I mean, people make so much of the movie star world, the entertainment world. Everywhere you go, when you turn the TV on, you stand in a line at Walmart or a grocery store or something, you see these magazines, and you can't help but see them there, and they're always bragging about some movie star, some actress, or some actor. And on TV, they're always lifting them up, and they make them seem like they're big heroes, and they make much of them. And they're nothing but pretenders, but they make a lot of them. And then a lot of people make much about sports stars. I mean, boy, they make sports figure. These guys get out and take a bat and hit a ball and make millions and millions of dollars. They're the greatest. They hit so many home runs. Oh, have you ever known anybody to hit 40 home runs in a year? Boy, they're something. They're mighty. They're great. You ever seen anybody take a basketball and make, oh, he scored 1,000 points this year, set a school record. This is the greatest basketball player this college has ever known. How great this man is. They put his picture in on the wall. They put headlines about him in their showcases. Oh, they just make so much about him. Football players can throw so many. Oh, they've thrown so many touchdowns in their life. And they make much of them. Folks, it's time we get back to making much of Jesus Christ. And making much of the Master. And making much of who he is. You know, I was thinking about this as I was just looking at the folder there. You know, there's never been a football player that died for the world. Amen? There's never been a basketball player that died for the whole world and buried and rose again. There's never been a baseball player. There's never been a movie star. There's never been a politician. There's never been anybody else that died and buried and rose again. But this man, as Hebrews says, this man, Jesus Christ, he did die. He was buried, and he did resurrect from the grave. And we ought to make much of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look in this verse, and we see this lady, the bride. And here she is. I'm just using my imagination. Brother Smith last night mentioned about imagination. I know exactly what he's talking about. I love it when you're in the Bible and reading and studying and or teaching or preaching the Bible, where you just can try your best to put yourself right in that story. I love to walk down the street there as Jesus is walking down, and you feel like you're in that crowd as he sees blind Bartimaeus sitting there on the side of the road. Or you're walking down the street, and when Jesus appears to where Zacchaeus is, and in your mind you can see Zacchaeus sitting up in that tree trying to see Jesus. But here in this story, I was raised on a farm, and when she talks about being out in the wood and out in the woods, I know all about that. I used to love to squirrel hunt and rabbit hunt when I was growing up, and I'd leave early in the morning, I mean before break of day, and I had an old single shot 20 gauge shotgun when I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. I used to get out there in the woods, and I'd wait for those squirrels to wake up and wait for them to come out of their little home. And sad to say, I shot a many of them. I missed a many of them, but I shot a many. But walking out in those woods, you see all kinds of trees, just like this lady here. Here she is walking down, just in imagination, here she is walking through the woods, and she sees trees. And amongst all these trees, she sees tall trees, she sees short trees. She sees big trees, she sees small trees. She sees trees with leaves on them, and some that have no leaves, and some with broken limbs, and some look fertile, and some have foliage, and some are beautiful, and some are not so beautiful. But in the midst of all of these trees, all of a sudden, she sees an apple tree. Another tree sitting in. She said, there's an apple tree. She goes over to this, and this apple tree caught her attention. This apple tree just stuck out to her, and it made her notice it. And as she looked at it, she noticed this apple tree was beautiful. This apple tree had foliage. This apple tree was very fertile looking. This apple tree had fruit on it. And this apple tree had a fragrance about it. And as she saw this apple tree amongst all the other wood and all the other trees out there in that forest, she looked at this apple tree and she said, there's something different about this tree. There's something beautiful about this tree. This tree is extraordinary compared to all the others. And she said, you know, that is just like my beloved. And she began to, and she was thinking about her bridegroom. She was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I today, she's talking about our wonderful Savior. And folks, in all of this world, all the trees in this world, all the things in this world, all the beautiful cities, all the beautiful buildings, all the beautiful mountains, all the kings and princes and mighty people, so to speak, and all the men and women and young people, everybody in this entire whole world, there's one that stands out amongst them all. And that is our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Among all the trees we see, there's no tree like him.
Amen.
He's the greatest and he's preeminent. Would you turn with me? I'd like for you to turn with me in the New Testament. Turn to John chapter number 8, if you would, real quickly. John chapter number 8. And in John chapter 8 and several verses here in the Gospels, we see some, I guess you'd call it a demonstration of his greatness among others. Comparing them. The Bible is kind of comparing them among others. I said chapter 8, I'm in chapter number 4. If you turn to John chapter number 4, we see the comparison with others. First, we see in John chapter number 4, and everybody knows this beautiful story, the story of the woman at the well. And as Jesus comes to the well, here's a woman that came to draw water, and she's drawing water from Jacob's well. And you notice, we'll pick up, if you would, verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." She still didn't understand, did she? She didn't quite see it yet. "And the well is deep. From whence then hast that living water?" What this lady was talking here, he comes to, they're at Jacob's well, and this woman is coming to draw water. And she is saying, "Oh, you're talking about drawing water? Are you talking about the water that's down here in this well? Are you talking about the water that I have come to draw and all others have come to draw? And Jacob's well here, which he supplied water for his family and water for his cattle and water for his herds. And this water down in there, she was talking about a spring of water bubbling up and springing up. She's talking about how there's a spring down there and all this water is gushing up and is always plenty of clear, cool, refreshing water. Is that what you're talking about?" And as he's mentioning to her, look what she says in verse number 12. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He's talking about the water from the well. "But," verse 14, "whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Thank God for verse number 15. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." What she said to him after she was thinking about Jacob and who he was, and Jacob was a great man. And then and she's at Jacob's well, and he's talking about this water. She asked him a question, "Art thou greater than Jacob?"
Yes.
Folks, he is greater than Jacob.
Yes.
Here's Jacob supplied water for, like I say, his family and others and herd and the cattle and multitudes of people through this well. But there is one a whole lot greater than Jacob. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is greater than Jacob because he supplied water for us, eternal water. And when we drink of him, we will never, ever, ever, ever thirst again. This water is eternal life. Isn't it amazing when we get saved, we never have that desire to be saved again? Isn't that something? I've had people say before, Sunday morning I preached on hell. Can you imagine? But the message was on hell, and I had a man come out who just joined that church last Sunday, and he had tears in his eyes. Brother Tolley, Brother Mike, and he come out the door, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I wanted to get saved again this morning so bad." He said, "Boy, I tell you," he said, can you get saved the second time?" He said, "I was thinking about hell and dangling over hell and the realities of hell." And he said, I just felt like I ought to get saved again." And I told him, I said, "Brother, you can't do," he knew that, but I said, "You can't do that." I said, "God has taken that away. Once we get saved, he fulfills that longing and that thirst that the Holy Spirit puts there, that thirst that we have of that void and that emptiness. And when we drink of this water, we never thirst again." He's greater than Jacob. Sure, he's greater than Jacob. Would you look in chapter number 8 real quickly? John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 53. We're talking about this tree that we're talking about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none greater than Jesus Christ. John chapter number 8, and would you notice verse number 53? And I'll just read these verses and hustle right along. But verse 51 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" First, he's greater than Jacob, but here he's greater than Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the father of all nations. But folks, there's one that is a whole lot greater than the man Abraham. Abraham's one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. But folks, there's one that makes Abraham have to sit down and bow his head and bow his knee. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn back to Matthew real quickly? Matthew chapter number 12. Yes, he's greater than Jacob. He is greater than Abraham. And in Matthew chapter number 12, if you'll notice with me, verse number 42. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Folks, a greater than Jacob. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on the face of this earth. A man who wrote, 25,000 Proverbs and 105 songs. And we have preserved for us one Song of Solomon. Can you imagine what those other precious songs must have been like? And Brother Eli and I was talking about that yesterday. Wouldn't it be great to be able to see those other songs? But God didn't need us to. God didn't want us to. He gave us the one that we have, the Song of Solomon. But this is, other than Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever walked, Solomon. But there's one greater than Solomon, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up a verse. Look at the verse above that, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas." We know that's Jonah. "And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonah. Look over in verse number 6 of Matthew chapter number 12. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." He's greater than the temple. Folks, back in the Old Testament, the temple was a fantastic thing. If you can, turn back there real quickly to the book of 1 Chronicles. Real quickly, if you would. 1 Chronicles, chapter number, I believe it's chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28. He's greater than the temple. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28, there in verse number 11, starting in verse number 11, it says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat." In other words, Jesus gave them the pattern for the building of the temple. And then verse 12, "And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord." And you read on and go down to verse number 19. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand the writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." We see in this passage here where God himself gave the pattern for the temple. But would you look back in chapter number 1, look back in chapter 22. Look with me in 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse number 5. He gives a little bit of description of the temple. Verse 5 of chapter 22 says, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. I will therefore none make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. He talks about it being exceeding magnificent. If you would, in 2 Chronicles, just over a few pages, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse number 9. One more verse here. 2 Chronicles 2, 9. Talking about the temple again. "Even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great." In other words, I just wanted to see that, because he's describing a little bit. I mean, there's other verses also, but he's describing the temple, and he calls the temple magnificently great. He calls the temple wonderfully great. But back in Matthew again, we read in verse number 6, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Folks, the temple was probably the prettiest thing that anybody could ever lay their eyes on. And the purpose of it was a great purpose. And God made the pattern, and God told them what to do and how to do it. But here in Matthew, there's one that is a whole lot greater than the temple. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that he's better than the angels. The angels. Those wonderful angels. Those angels who have a great purpose in heaven. Those ministering angels and the guardian angels and all this. But the Bible says he is better than the angels. And then it goes over into chapter 2 of Hebrews and verse number 9. It says that he was made a little lower than the angels. He's greater or better than the angels. But then it says he was made lower than the angels. You know, you think about it, with him being made lower than the angels, it just makes him greater than the angels. And the reason I say that is this. Have you ever known an angel to die for anybody? Have you ever known an angel to be nailed to a cross? Have you ever known an angel to have a crown of thorns put upon his head? Have you ever known an angel to be before hanging on that cross to be whipped and beat with a cat of nine tails? Have you ever known an angel for someone to come up and take a spear and gush it into their side? Have you ever known an angel to be taken down and buried and put into a tomb, and then 3 days and three nights later to come out of that grave? No, we haven't. Have you ever known an angel to make an appearance in his resurrection body and then ascend back to heaven? Have you ever known an angel that said, "One day I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again"? There's no angel that can say that. There's no angel that has ever done any of those things. And the reason is there's one a whole lot greater than the angels, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's who this woman's talking about in Solomon. When she says, "I see a tree, and in the midst of all the wood, there's a tree, an apple tree among the trees, and so is my beloved among the sons." You know, some 30 times, 28 or 30 times in the book of Song of Solomon, she addresses, or the bridegroom is addressed by the words, "my beloved." It's mentioned many times in this book. But first we see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. But then notice what happened there in Song of Solomon, if you're still there. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3. First we see, she sees his preeminence. There's none like him. There's none that'll ever be like him. There's none that can compare to him. And folks, there's none that can compare to him. Amen? He is the greatest of the great. But then we notice she talks about what happened. She saw this tree, and she said, first of all, there's a fourfold blessing, a fourfold provision that we see at the end of this verse right here that happened when she was at this tree. She says, first of all, "I sat down. I sat down under the shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." She saw this tree out in the middle of the woods. These great big tall oaks, these great big tall pines, all these other kind of trees. But she said, there's this beautiful tree. And she said, this tree with all its foliage and all its fruit and all its fragrance, and it's such a fertile tree. And she said, it's something that I can just sit down under. I'm tired, and what is she doing? She's sitting down and she's resting. Folks, thank God in Jesus Christ we can find rest. He gives rest to the weary. You know, in Matthew chapter number 11, probably I know every preacher in here has preached Matthew 11, 28 through 30 many a time, and it's beautiful verses. But when you look in Matthew chapter 11, the entire chapter, before you get up to verse 28 through 30, we see that there are three towns mentioned, or three cities mentioned that Jesus is talking to. And what he says to all three of these towns, one is Capernaum, one is Bethsaida, and one is Chorazin, how you pronounce that. But he says to all of these three cities, "Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. And then he says, woe unto you, Capernaum. What he is saying is this. He had preached to them. And John had preached to them. Others had preached to them. And they were not listening. They would not adhere to the gospel and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, many problems and many different things that happened in their life. Folks, if we won't pay attention to the word of God, many things are going to happen in our lives. God gives us the word. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth that sets us free. But they wouldn't listen. And then Jesus, in his love and compassion and mercy and tenderness and long-suffering, at the end of that chapter, he says to all of those dear people who wouldn't listen, wouldn't pay any attention, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I mean, Jesus says, I will give you rest. He knew this is what you need. This is what they need. This is what all those dear folks in Capernaum needed, rest. This is what those in Chorazin and Bethsaida needed. They needed rest. And he said, the only way you're going to find rest, here you are running around and you're going to and fro and you're having troubles and problems and you don't know what to do and you're distressed and depressed and discouraged and unhappy and have no joy and all of that. He says, what you need to do, just come to me.
Yeah, amen.
Come to me and sit down and you go find rest. And that's what the bride back here in Song of Solomon said. She said, when I saw this beautiful tree out here in the middle of all of these woods, she said, I sat down. And she sat there and she just sat there and rested. Folks, I thank God for the day that I found rest to my soul. I was 18 years old, lost, been lost for 18 years, but 18 and a half years old. And I thank God I heard the gospel and God was so merciful and long-suffering to me. He gave me about 4 or 5 months. I heard it over and over and over again. One beautiful Sunday morning, January of 1970, I thank God that morning I came to him and I found rest for my soul. And I praise God for that. And I know you do too. Thank God for the rest we have in Jesus Christ. This world doesn't give you rest. Things don't give you rest. Materialism doesn't give you rest. Money doesn't give you rest. Nothing else gives you rest like Jesus Christ does. He is the one. He is the one that says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So first, we see the provision of rest. Then the second thing, look what she says, I sat down under the shadow with great delight. I sat down under the shadow. That tree is foreshadowed. I grew up, as I said, on a farm, and I know what it is to look for a tree. I mean, I don't hold this against me. This was years ago. But I grew up on a tobacco farm. Any of you all grew up on a tobacco farm? Oops, all by myself. I mentioned that to some people and they said, well, you low life and sinner. If anybody need to be saved, somebody that worked in tobacco, I mean, good night. I can't help it. That's what my daddy did. And I just was doing what he said to him. But I was 18 years old. I found a route out. It was called the military. But anyway, but he quit then. When I went, he quit also. But for the first part of my life, it was hard work. We would get up and wait for the sun to come up to go to work. That's the truth. Brother Sam, you probably did that, didn't you? My dad has told me many times, y'all get up. We got to get up. And I think, it's dark. I mean, it's pitch dark outside. And he said, get up. Got to eat breakfast. Got to get ready. We got to go down and get the tractor and get everything ready. And we're sitting there waiting for the sun to come up. Waiting for the dew to get off of the tobacco in the field so we can get out and do, and you work till the sun goes down. You feel sorry for me? Anyway, I tried to make you feel sorry. Anyway, but it's the truth. But I know what it, boy, did then those fields in the heat of the day. And I'd look toward the end of that field and I'd see that the edge of the woods. I think, I can't wait. I can't wait to get to the end of this row or get to the end of what I'm doing here, whether it's in corn or tobacco, whatever. And as soon as I get to the end, my daddy would say, hey, let's take a break. And whew, quickly I would head to the edge of those woods and we'd sit down. There was a creek that run down through there also. We'd sit there in the shadow of those trees and you sit there, you wore old straw hat. You take that hat off and cool yourself and sit under that shadow. And it was so refreshing. It was so wonderful just to sit under that shadow of those trees. Here's what the bride is saying here. She says, I sat down under the shadow and of delight. And how does she say it? I sat down under his shadow with great delight. I was watching a Western the other night. I love Westerns, the old Westerns. I was watching an old Western just last week. And after I hooked Connie up for dialysis, I never can go to sleep. And it takes me a while to wind down. And I tell her, I said, well, I'm going to either go read or watch a Western. Sometimes the flesh wins and I'll watch a Western. And I was sitting watching this Western, and this old boy was out in the desert. And Brother Mike, he was on a horse going through the desert. That old horse was, you know how they do, and all white all over him, Brother Greg, all that salt. You know, he was about to die. And the old boy was hanging off of the horse, and he was dying. They had no water. And all of a sudden, the guy falls off of the horse. The horse just crumbles to the ground. Here's this other guy pulls up on his horse. And he said this to this fellow. And here's what he said. He said, you all right? And I thought, duh, you all right? He said, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to either find a tree or you need to find a rock. And I thought, he doesn't even realize it, but he's quoting scripture. I mean, that Western, I looked at it, was back in 1958 that Western was made. But that old boy was quoting scripture. You look through the Word of God and it talks about, here she is, she sat down under this tree in the shadow of this tree. You look in Isaiah chapter number 32, it talks about being in a weary land and in the great shadow or the shadow of a great rock. I mean, they get behind, you get behind this rock and it shadows the heat of the sun off of you. Or you get under a tree and the shadow of that tree will keep the heat of the sun off of you. Here she is sitting under the shadow. What does that mean to us? Folks, thank God when we come to him for rest and we sit down and find rest. Also, what he does in his shadow, what we find is that we're rescued from the heat of the wrath of God that has been that is upon us and the penalty of sin that is upon us. And when we come to him and get saved by the grace of God, he not only gives us rest, but in his shadow we find a refuge from the heat, just like from the heat of the sun physically, but from the heat of judgment and the heat of the wrath of God that has been placed upon us, the condemnation upon us. What a provision that he has for. Then thirdly, if you'll notice, she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, with great delight. Just to make them all sound like an aura, I put a rapture. She also found rapture. She found glorious, great delight sitting under that shadow. And she found where she had delight. It goes back again to what Brother Joel was preaching a while ago. When she found that great delight, what happened? She found joy. When she was sitting under that tree, she found rest. She found, I'm safe from the heat of the sun and all the heat of the pressure, the heat that's upon me. And as a result of finding rest and a result of being free from that heat and the judgment of that heat, she also realized, I'm joyful now. Folks, real joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Real joy comes from meeting a person. You know, before I got saved, I was a member of a church. I was baptized when I was about 11 years old because all my friends in school, we all got baptized, about six of us. A bunch of us boys got baptized at the same time. Even the pastor came to me one Sunday morning. Donnie, we're having baptism tonight. You've never been baptized. It was a Southern Baptist church down toward Naruna, Virginia, down in there. He said, you've never been baptized. Would you like to be baptized tonight? And I said, and then he told me, he said, everybody else, he named these other boys that I went to school with, Ray Davison and Beverly Roach and all these guys. He said, they all are getting baptized tonight. Why don't you get baptized with them? That's what I was asked. Isn't that sad? Never saved one time. Donnie, are you saved? Donnie, do you know you're going to heaven? But you need to get baptized. I said, sure, I'll get baptized. We came back to church that night and got baptized. And I, you know, and they, that boy, they all come around patting me on the back. And they were telling me, oh, that was the greatest thing you've ever done, Donnie. You got baptized. And I was going, really? I just felt like I took a bath with my clothes on. That's all I got out of it. But folks, when I was 18, 16, 6 years later from that, after hearing the glorious news that there was one, that there was a man who died on a tree. There was a man who hung on a cross. His name was Jesus Christ, and he bled and suffered and bled and died on that cross and shed all of his blood for me. And he did it for me because he loved me. And I came to him that day. It wasn't you need to be baptized. It wasn't you need to turn over new leaves. It was you need to be born again by the grace of God. And I came that day and I found in him rest. I found in him the delight, the joy that comes with rest and being under his shadow, the refuge. I found also that joy that comes along with that, that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't it amazing if we love somebody we've never seen? We love somebody that we've never been around. We love somebody that we've heard about him, we read about him, we know about him, and we have met him, but we've never seen him. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank God for that. You know why she had such delight? Her past had been blotted out. Why do we have such delight? Why do we have such joy? Why do Christians have such joy in our hearts? Our past has been blotted out. Our future is all assured. And our present is one of continual joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have a lot to delight about. And lastly, if you'll notice the end of that verse, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here's the fourth thing she provided, or this tree provided: rest, refuge, rapture, and refreshment. Refreshment. And you know, she sat under that tree and was resting. As she sat under that tree and found the refuge from the sun, as she sat under that tree and the joy began to flood her soul, she also realized, you know, I'm taken care of. I mean, really, she could reach up or reach down the ground or reach up and just pluck an apple. And she sat there and was refreshed. She was refreshed by the coolness. She was refreshed by the breeze, no doubt blowing through the leaves of the tree. And she could feel that, and she was refreshed. But she was refreshed by the eating, no doubt, of the fruit. But just refreshed from being out of that heat and all that sun. What about us? Folks, he's the preeminent one. He's the one who saved our soul. He's the one who gave us rest. He's the one who gives us refuge. He's the one who gives us joy, rapture in our souls. But also, he's the one who gives us refreshment. I think of that refreshment, I can't help but think about the little things that he does every day of our life. Those little things. Those times, when I say little, I know with God, nothing's little, but I think you understand what I mean. Those times when we know, you know, God answered a prayer today. God answered, you know, I asked for that yesterday, and look what happened. Nobody else knows about it. You don't always tell everybody about it, but you think to yourself, God answered that prayer. Here's somebody walks in the church door on a Sunday morning, Brother David. You've been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them. Folks in the church been praying for them, and all of a sudden they walk in the church door. And I'm standing up there, or sitting, people sitting in the pew, and they look back and they see them. And you say to yourself, thank you, God. Look, he answered prayer. God brought them here. God did that. Answered prayer. Many, many things. I mean, I could stand here all day long and tell you the prayer has been answered in my life and my wife's life and my children's life. And you could also, the little things that God does. He's always dropping those little handfuls of purpose on us, isn't he? He's always dropping little drops of honey here and there and here and there. And just when you, just like I think about in Revelation chapter number 5, it's talking about the Lamb of God. And one thing it says about the Lamb of God, that he hath prevailed. The Lamb of God hath prevailed. You know, when I think about that, I can't help but think about old David, for example. Old David was defeated by sin and defeated by many things and faced the army many times. But every time those old Philistines or those old people would come and battle against him, God always stepped in and delivered. You and I in our lives are the same way. Just when the devil thinks that he has got you down for the last time and he is kicking you for the last time, he has told me many a time, Donnie, you'll never make it. You might as well quit. You can't do all of this. The stress is too much. The pressure is too high. And just the moment he thinks he's got you as far and as low as you can go, the Lamb prevails. Jesus Christ comes through for us and he sends some refreshment, and you get up and say, boy, I feel good and I'm going to get out of here and keep going. He just gives us refreshment. You know why? He's the preeminent one. It's all about him. He is our Savior. He is the preeminent one. And being the preeminent one, he provides everything we need in this life. Thank God for our wonderful Savior. Thank God for this story in the Bible, this verse in the Bible that just where she shares with us how the bridegroom means so much to her. Folks, he means the same thing to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.